Of course, as we know, a wooden horse is not going to get you too far. But you know, it's human nature for us to worry. I think that all of us, as much as we like to say that we don't worry, we do. We have things on our mind a lot. I think that oftentimes can be, as we said, very counterproductive. But from the Christian perspective, you know, what can we do about it? What should we be doing as it pertains to anxiety and worry? And I think the first thing we have to do is we got to understand the problem. You know, what exactly is anxiety? It can, you know, I think we could probably characterize it as mental agitation or uneasiness. It's that feeling that kind of overcomes us sometimes when we're maybe, I know for me, the time when I seem to get the most anxious is when I've been gone out of town for several days, and I'm on that long drive back home, and all I can do is think about all the things I've got to do when I get home. And then you get stuck in traffic somewhere, and then it just, you know, almost overwhelms me. And I've told Emily before, it just feels like my chest is, you know, about to explode because I feel so overwhelmed sometimes, with that anxiety. And I think that, you know, anxiety, you know, of course it can be mild or it can be severe. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of serious problems that with anxiety, and they have to sometimes even to the point of being medicated for it. But usually, when you think about our anxiety, we're worried about things in the future. We're worried about what may happen or about uncertain things, and we oftentimes these things that we're worried about can be real. But a lot of times they're imagined, or we begin to allow our imagination to run wild with us. And I know as a young person, you know, especially when you're a teenager and you're in those very awkward years of life, as maybe some in our audience are in the midst of right now, it seems like being paranoid and allowing your imagination to kind of run wild tends to accelerate during that phase of life when you worry about what other people think, what your friends are going to say about this or that or the other, and you begin to allow those types of things to kind of kick in. And we worry about things such as, you know, social rejection or physical injury or disease or poverty or death or just any, you know, sort of wide range of other threats. And of course, as parents, you know, when we get older as parents, we're constantly worrying about our children. You know, I'm sure that there's not been a day that's went by since I've been a parent that I've not worried about my kids, you know, when I'm not around them or when they go off with someone else and me or their mother, neither one are with them. You know, and I know that that's not unique to me, and that's something we've all dealt with. So these things, you know, I think the first thing to kind of get in control of this is we got to understand it. We got to realize what's causing it. You know, I think there's three things, three kind of main elements when we look at, you know, what's causing the anxiety. I think the first is probably insecurity. We're afraid that something bad is going to happen. You know, I think a lot of times we allow, again, our imaginations to and our paranoias to kick in and just kind of take over our thoughts and our minds, and we end up becoming very insecure about a particular event in the future or about something that we have to do. Oftentimes, helplessness is present, where we feel like, well, this is going to happen. There's just nothing I can do about it. And you know, we talked a little bit about control, and I'm glad to see, by the way, that Robbie and Brenda are sitting next to one another this evening. And I don't see too many bruises on Robbie. But we talked a lot about control this morning. And, you know, when we're not in control of something, we feel very helpless. We feel like that there's nothing we can do about it. And I think the third thing oftentimes is isolation. You know, we allow our minds, again, to kind of get carried away, and then we begin to believe that there's nothing that I can do and there's no one that can help me. And we feel like that it's just a lost cause. There's nothing that can be done. And, you know, these things, as we think about, you know, as we're talking through this, you may think about something that you worry about a lot and see if any of these things apply to your situation. But I think sometimes these three ingredients here that we're talking about, of insecurity and helplessness and isolation, they can oftentimes all be present, or maybe just one or two of them. And emotionally, they cause just as much anxiety if they are imagined as if they were real, because oftentimes we imagine something for so long that in our minds it becomes real. And I'm sure maybe many of you have experienced that. I know I have. You know, because we just sit and we think about them, and then you know, we may visit someone who's sick, you know, and you find out later that they had, or maybe you visit somebody and didn't know they were sick, and then you find out the next morning, oh well, they've got, you know, strep and flu A and flu B, and you know, and then you sit around and worry that you're going to get strep and flu A and flu B, and you just sit and worry, and I think that, you know, as we begin to understand what anxiety and worry is and what causes it, it'll help us to better overcome it. And I think that's really where we need to try to get to as we think about and we discuss this topic of anxiety and worry. Well, I think the first thing, and this may seem awful obvious, but we just got to trust in God. We've got to deal with the causes, not the symptoms. And you know, I've told this story a lot, but I remember when I was young and being out fencing with Gallif, and you know, him patching up or mending the fence with cigarette string. And of course, Chris and Pat know exactly what I'm talking about. And perhaps some of you all have been there. You get out away from your supplies, or you're ill-prepared to take care of a problem that you run across, and you just kind of use whatever you've got available to you. Well, that, you know, that took care of the symptom, but it didn't really cure the problem. So you got to go back and you got to fix the problem. And oftentimes, I think we tend to do that. We tend, in our life, we tend to focus in on the symptoms instead of really getting to the root of what the cause is, of what the problem is. So when we think about overcoming insecurity, and we think about helplessness and isolation from the Christian perspective, I think the first, when we look at feeling insecure, the reality is that as a Christian, we're very secure. We may feel like we just aren't good enough and we don't have any abilities, but the reality is, with God, we can always feel secure. There in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, it says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adamant for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." And then over the Hebrew writer there says in chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when we begin to feel that feeling of insecurity, we've got to know that we can trust in God. We've got to know that He's going to be there for us through every trial and tribulation, and good time, bad time, He's going to be there for us. And we must remain confident. And then when we begin to look at you know, overcoming this idea of feeling helpless, the reality is that, you know, we're not helpless. We have a great help when we're between a rock and a hard place, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that, I know we read that sometimes and we quote that a lot, but I'm not sure that we fully believe that. I'm not sure that we fully believe that, because sometimes our actions say we don't believe it. When we allow doubt and worry and anxiety to really just take hold of us, you know, then we need to make sure that when we go back and we read this verse here in Romans, that that we are really letting that sink in. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So we want, with God on our side, we're never helpless. We can always get through any tough situation that we have. And then overcoming isolation. When we feel, we may feel isolated at times, but the reality is as we know, is God is always by our side. And we're never alone. There in Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." And again, that's a very often quoted verse in our society. And it's easy to say, but we need to make sure that we really believe that, and we're allowing our actions to live up to that verse. And then Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Lord's going to be with us. He's going to be with us always. And when we think about, again, overcoming this problem, to say that we trust in God may seem very obvious. It may seem too obvious. But the reality is that is exactly what we've got to do. So the question then is how do we do that? Some of you may have heard of or maybe even participated in an exercise before. It's called a trust fall. And it's essentially where, you're doing a group bonding or a team building exercise where perhaps your coworkers will stand behind you and you fall into their arms. And I wanted to share just kind of what that is, because I think it can illustrate several good points for us as we go through the rest of our lesson. Hopefully it'll pop up here. Make sure.
Fall, and it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So, Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. Alright, and then everybody fill in, and we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three. Just relax and fall. Okay? One, two, three. No!
So, the question then is that how we are sometimes? We say, "God, I trust you." We say, "Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm going to fall into your arms." But then we go and we do our own thing, just like this fella here did. This fella, if you notice, he got up there and he was kind of anxious and he was a little nervous and he was kind of shaking his arms out. And you could tell he was really excited or anxious about what was about to happen. And everything was set up perfect for him to be, fall into those soft arms and be comforted and with a soft landing. But instead, he chose to go his own way. And I'm sure we didn't get to see what the result of that was, but I'm sure his own way was not nearly as soft a landing. And I think that sometimes what happens to us in our lives is that we have everything set up for us. God takes care of us. Everything is there. All provisions are made for us. And then we choose our own way. And if you're like me, I have done that before. And I know from personal experience that landing is not soft. Not nearly as soft as God's arms. So when we think about, putting complete trust and confidence in God, I think, we need to really, really, really be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, do we really have complete trust and confidence in God? In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, another often quoted verse, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." So when we say that we really care, really trust in God, You know, we need to understand that this is more than just lip service. We've got to put our actions into it. And the more we learn about God, the more we know of His power and His concern for us. And of course, the avenue of prayer is open to the Christian to receive God's strength, and we need to make sure that we're always utilizing that. Also there in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. And there in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So God has overcome the world, yet oftentimes we choose not to fall into His arms, but rather we choose to follow our own way. And there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God has promised us peace of mind to those who are willing to commit their anxieties to Him. So again, as we evaluate our lives, as we think about how committed we are to God and trusting Him, we must always be honest and ask, am I truly trusting God through my actions, or is it just lip service? Am I falling into His arms, or am I falling my own way and falling on my face? So let's look at just some practical things that can help us to be more dedicated, to be more committed to trusting God in everything that we do. I think, again, this may seem obvious, but the first thing we've got to do is we've got to read the Bible. You know, we got to grow in our knowledge of God and our love for Him by studying the Scriptures, by praying and meditating on God's promises to His disciples. And there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul talks to the Romans there about how that reading the Scripture gives us hope. And you know, we talked about this. It seemed like this has come up in a couple of the more recent lessons that we've had about how the idea of if this world is all we've got to hope for, if this world is as good as it's going to get, then there's not much there for us. And so reading Scripture gives us hope, and it gives us a peace of mind that God can help us deal with our problems and help us deal with all the things that are going on in our life. Turn with me, if you will, there to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. It says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. You know, some things will not change, and we need to be realistic enough to accept that, and that there are problems that we're not just simply not going to have solutions for. You know, there's situations that must simply be lived through. And I've mentioned this several times. I look back at some of the things that I've went through myself just in the last few years. And, you know, while you're going through it, you question, why am I going through this? What's the purpose? And it's difficult sometimes when you see things happening that you simply just have no control over. And there's nothing you can do about it. And so one of the things I think we've got to do to help overcome this anxiety and worry sometimes that takes control of our lives is we just got to accept that there are certain things in life that we're just not going to have a solution for the problem. And we're just going to have to learn to cope and deal with it by putting all of our faith and all of our hope in God. There in Proverbs chapter 19:11, it said that good sense makes one slow to anger. And I think that accepting the fact that there are some things that we can't do anything about, and then adjusting our expectations, adjusting our approach helps to diminish the worry. And I think the other thing we've got to do is we've got to be realistic of our own limitations. You know, there's often times that we try to master the art of getting things done when actually the art we need to be mastering is leaving things undone. And I'm as guilty as anybody about this, trying to get, you know, 15 things done in the time that really I should only be focusing on one or two. And I've learned that a lot more as my kids are getting older, that I just have got to accept that things aren't always going to be just so-so or just in the right order that they need to be in. And, you know, and if you've driven by my farm you'll see that. You know, I've not done any bush hogging. I've just doing a little bit of fencing here and there that needs to be done whenever I can find an hour or two to do it. And you know, just, you know, whereas a few years ago, you know, I would have stayed up hours upon hours upon hours until those things were completely done. Went without sleep, went without eating, because it's just something that would weigh on my mind. And I've tried to learn, and I'm still learning, and I certainly have not mastered the art of leaving things undone, but I'm conscious of it, and I'm not even sure I was conscious of it a few years ago. And I think that when we begin to try to overcome some of the anxiety and the worry that we all deal with, I think that's an important part, especially in the society and the culture around here, where many of us are working full-time jobs. We're also trying to take care of a little bit of land and some livestock and things like that, and we've got kids and grandkids and ball games and school activities and family get-togethers and all the things, church get-togethers and all the things that go on. Before you know it, we wake up and it's July the 28th of 2019, and we didn't even realize that 2019 had started yet. So we've got to learn to let some of these things go and let the Lord be in charge of them. And that's kind of to the point of Robbie's lesson this morning about, you know, about being on that highway of life and about letting go of that control and putting all of our trust in God. I think the other thing we've got to do is we've got to be flexible. I mean, you know, the only thing that's guaranteed is change. You know, change is inevitable. And we've got to be resilient. We've got to be adaptable. We've got to be adjustable. We've got to be willing to go with the flow at times. There in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11, says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And I think what Paul here is really trying to teach us through his letter to the Philippians is that we've got to be adaptable as Christians. Life's not always going to be perfect. We're not always going to wake up at exactly 7:30 and wake up and eat our perfect little breakfast and put our perfect little pressed clothes on and go to our perfect little job and come home to our perfect little family. It just doesn't always work that way. And we've got to understand that and be able to be content, be able to be flexible in whatever the circumstance is. You know, stress obviously adds to a lot of the worry and anxiety when there's pressure at our job or the weather. You know, if your occupation is dependent on weather, you know, worrying about, is it going to rain, is it going to storm, is it going to snow, and all the things that go along with that. You know, but what happens is that under stress, if we're not able to bend, what's going to happen? We're going to break, right? And we've got to be able to control our emotions in order to continue to be productive and effective, even under stress. And no matter if things are good or things are bad, our faith needs to remain constant and steady. And I'm afraid that sometimes we allow our faith to diminish when we actually need it the most, and that's, you know, when times get hard. You know, there are some things, though, that we need to resist that we cannot compromise on. We can't compromise on the truth of God's Word. And we know that. And that's where, as we grow older, we need to develop the wisdom that can tell us when to change and when to hold our ground. And in order to gain that necessary wisdom, it goes back to the very first point we made, which is we've got to read and study our Bibles. We've got to study God's Word. And I think the other thing, oftentimes we end up focusing on things that really are insignificant. They're insignificant in every way. So I think we've got to really focus in on things that are good, on good cares. You know, I'm reminded of Paul there in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:28, and then Philippians 2, verse 20. He expressed concern for other churches. And he expressed concern there to the Philippians that there would be other like-minded people there that would be godly. And those are the types of things that we should be more concerned about, and less concerned about, you know, some of the things that it seems like we get consumed with at times. You know, it seems like we become distracted by a lot of kind of, you know, pretty unimportant things. And we need to just make sure that we're always assessing and analyzing, how am I spending my mental energy? How am I spending the time that I'm putting into my thoughts? And when our mind, you know, is distracted by a lot of different things that are really pretty insignificant to everything in my life, our lives, you know, we just simply don't get any benefit out of it. And one thing is really all that's necessary, and of course that is God, and meditating on Him. Let's look over at John chapter 6, there in verse 26. Says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." And what Jesus is saying here is that these things that you're pursuing, these things that you're going after, are temporary. Yeah, they may satisfy you for a moment, for a minute, but the real quenching of your hunger comes in eternal things. And it's easy for me to say that, it's easy for us to read it, but it's oftentimes very difficult for us to do that in practice, and think that in practice, and let our actions and our behaviors and our choices exemplify that in practice. Because why? Because how many dozens and dozens and dozens of things are pulling at us in this world every single minute of every single day that are trying to sell us on this idea of something that's going to satisfy us, that's going to make us feel good, that somehow will make us complete or fulfill, will make us full in our lives. There's all sorts of material things out there that are being thrown at us. And so we need to make sure that we're keeping a balance in our life, and always coming back to the perspective of, we need to be focused on eternal things. And then we need to learn to live one day at a time. I know that it seems like that I have spent a lot of days where I would worry about something that would be coming up, and then I look back at the end of that day and I was like, "Well, man, I worried all day today about something that's next week, and I got nothing done today." So essentially, my worry about tomorrow robbed me of today. And I don't know if you all have done that before, but I find myself doing that too much. And I have to really, you know, kind of give myself a hard talking to, because, you know, it's just a complete waste of time. And then it goes back to the previous point about worrying about something, you know, that's not worth worrying about. It's not worth spending my time on. And so when we worry about things that are out in the future, we end up losing, you know, what we should be getting done today. And you know, the thing is that many, if not most, of the things that we worry about and that we have anxiety about turn out to be unfounded. They end up never happening. You know, Winston Churchill, I'm reminded of this quote a lot. Gatliff actually showed me this quote once, a long time ago, when I first moved back here and was in banking, and I talked to him about something, that a problem that I was dealing with at work, and he reminded me of a quote he said that he read when he was a young professional, and he said that Winston Churchill said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. And I thought about that a lot over the years, and I thought about how that I've worried about a lot of things that never happened, and all the time and energy that I've invested in things that never came to pass. And what could I have done with that time and energy had I invested in a different way? And then the next thing I would say is we just got to stay busy. You know, they say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Well, I think that anxiety and idleness, you know, probably, you know, are go hand in hand. I read a quote that said, "Blessed is the person who's too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night." And, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. I think Robbie might have even said something to that effect just a few weeks ago. You know, a lot can be accomplished. You know, we as human beings have great abilities and great capabilities. You know, our minds are is one of the most complex, amazing, powerful things that has ever been created. And we can accomplish a lot of very good things, even in very difficult times and adverse situations. If we will focus on what can be done and stop focusing on what can't be done. And I think that's oftentimes where we find ourselves too often. And then lastly, what I would say is we need to learn contentment. And we talked about this a little while ago when we read there from Philippians about learning to be content. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we've got to find that consistent, trust that we've placed in God. Whether we're on top of a mountain because something has really gone well for us, or we're down in the lowest valley because we're dealing with some really tough, perhaps it's a family member that's dealing with health issues, perhaps it's your own health issues, you know, something just didn't go right at work, somebody's being mean to you at school or at your work or whatever it is. I think we've got to find that consistency in our trusting of God and really putting our complete and whole trust in God. You know, we've got to try to learn to see the silver lining even in the darkest of clouds, because, you know, it's our soul, you know, may depend on it. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." So godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on to say there, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And again, this is one of those passages that it's been quoted a lot. It gets used a lot. We've read it a lot. I'm sure you've studied it a lot. And when we think about that passage, and when we think about what that says, you know, we can stand and say it, but then we find ourselves maybe just a few days later, "Man, I really got to have that new boat. Oh, man, I'd love to have that new boat. Oh, man, I got to figure out a way to get that new boat." You know, and then we get obsessed with something, you know, like that. Something trivial or something that's inconsequential. When really what we're being told here is that if we've got these basic necessities, we should be content. And that godliness with contentment is great gain. So we need to always be reminding ourselves of these things. And oftentimes, you know, think about this. Anxiety oftentimes comes from having too much rather than too little. You ever thought about that? You know, I think that, you know, there's probably as much truth in that statement as anything I said, because what ends up happening a lot of times is that we get so many things going on in our life, and again, this is mentioned a lot because it's applicable, because it's the world we live in today. We get so much going on in our life, and it may be material things, it may just be busy stuff, that if we would just rid ourselves of a lot of that clutter and a lot of that stuff, then a lot of that anxiety and that worry would go away. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." So, I mean, I'm afraid oftentimes our having too much in our life, and I'm not even necessarily just talking about material things, I'm talking about just stuff going on around us and in our life. You know, all the things that we try to engage in and try to take on creates a lot of our anxiety and a lot of our worry. You know, and to that end, I would say also that our wealth really, and the measure of our wealth, depends not so much on what we have as what we can do without. And when you think about passages like what we've just read, you know, we can really do without a whole lot. And we need to make sure that we're always mindful of these things. So I think that when a problem begins to bring out anxiety in us, I think the very best thing we can do is just a couple of things, reverence and gratitude. I think if we will just bathe ourselves in those two things, it will lead us to wanting to study God's Word more, begin to be realistic, help us to kind of to stable our discontentment, and perhaps focus in on living a day at a time. And these things, I think, can help us to overcome our worry and our anxiety. And again, just like the boy on the video there that I showed you, you know, God has set things up for us perfectly. You know, His Word is here for us to plant deep in our heart, to help us get through any and all difficult situations we may find ourselves in. We got to make sure that we're falling into His arms, not falling by the wayside with our own think-sos. So, you know, I think in conclusion, again, that if we will read the Bible, be realistic and flexible, and focus on our good cares and minimize these unnecessary things that we oftentimes spend a lot of time worrying about, learn to live one day at a time and stay busy and learn contentment, we can eliminate a lot of worry and anxiety. And I think, above all, though, if we will just be happy, because we can know that we have the Lord on our side. So if you're here tonight and you are not living the kind of life that you should as a Christian, then tonight is the time to take care of that. Tonight's the night to get yourself right with the Lord. You know, the Corinthians there in Acts chapter 18 and 8 came hearing the word, believed it, and were baptized. And we read where that Paul wrote to the Romans there, that he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes." So we need to believe in the gospel of Christ. We need to repent, just as we read there from Jesus in Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And we need to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as the eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And we need to be baptized, as we read there in Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Of course, as we start down this path of Christianity and we start down this walk with the Lord, as we've just got done talking about tonight, we are going to be faced with many different things that will cause us to have anxiety, to have worry, to have fear at times. But that's when we need to make sure that we stay faithful, we endure those things by doing these things that we've talked about already. But if we were to fall by the wayside, if we were to find ourselves being consumed with these attitudes and these feelings that are taking us away from Christ and dragging us away from our path with Him, our walk with Him, then we need to repent of these things, just as we read about there in Acts chapter 8 and 22, and pray to God for forgiveness and get right with Him again. The gospel of Christ, the good news, is full of commands, promises, and rewards, and we're told that if we will obey those things and we will remain faithful, that we have a hope of an eternal home in heaven, and we can get that reward from Him someday when this life is over. And so if there's anything that you need to do tonight to get your life right with the Lord, to have that hope of a home in heaven in eternity, then we would ask that you come forward and make those wishes known while together as we stand and as we sing.